morning. I asked this a few years ago, so I'm going to ask it again. How many of you do remember me when I was here? Oh boy, it's getting slimmer. I won't be back in 50 years, I'll tell you, because I probably won't be here in 50 years. I'll be with Jesus. But Doug's dad was on my ordination council here back in 1974. So appreciate that, and good having him here today. And you'll see later why what you sang that last song goes along with the message that God's laid on my heart. Praise the Lord. All these things that I'm doing now, I ask permission about from no one else but him. And I do want to say concerning John, you have had a phenomenal pastor. Phenomenal pastor. And the history of this church, and I've pastored churches, and I want to tell you, to have a heritage like here, two pastors in all these years, is unknown. I'm telling you, that is really something. So praise God for Johnson Chapel Baptist Church. I appreciate the opportunity we had to be here and share. Of course, I'm with Bible-Centered Ministries International. We're a children's ministry worldwide, 50 different countries. I am the Southeast Regional Director. We have 30 missionaries that I oversee, and I go and check on them every year at their sites of ministry and have retreats with them and various things. But I also, while with them, have worked with other mission organizations, and one of them is There Is Hope Foundation. And since our mission has missionaries in this country, Romania, I have had a part of that. I've been in Romania 3 times doing mission work. And we were just with the directors of that mission before coming here. And they have a project. They have, and I've been a part of it down through the years, seeing it happen. They built a camp on top of a mountain in 7 miles outside of Bistrița, Romania. And it's the only one of its kind in Romania. And they are going to, they have now pastors coming for seminary training. I was actually asked by them if I'd come and teach sometime a module, so we'll see. But it's exciting. And it costs $70 a week for a camper, a child, to come to camp at Camp Hope. That's what it's called, Camp Hope. And they are selling spoons to help raise money for campers. They're unique spoons, all right? I do not get a dime out of this publicity, neither does John. But on the table back there, my table, we have these spoons. If you would like to buy them to go towards helping that, it's $5 a spoon. So we encourage you to stop by. I already know you are going to be getting one. So thank you, Jim. And so we encourage you about that. When I was pastoring our first church, Preacher Jimmy, I asked him to come and do a revival at our church in Coleraine Baptist Church in Kirkwood, Pennsylvania. And he came. We had a wonderful time with him. And this song, and since I'm here today to remember the heritage of this church, Doug, I'm not the voice you are. I'm better at preaching. And when I saw you singing, I actually thought of saying, Carol, forget it, I'm not singing. But this song, Jimmy taught me years ago. Words and music were written by Kenny Parker. And this song describes, I believe, Preacher Jimmy and all of us in our relationship with the gospel. This song is entitled Old Ned.
Old Ned said he didn't believe
that God did make the trees, that God made everything, including you and me. He said, when life is o'er, there just won't be any more. So we must live our lives before they close the coffin door. He had never heard of Jesus, precious Jesus, how he sets hearts at liberty through his great love. Ned's heard the news going round that the taverns were all closing down. Old Ned said, I think I'll see what's going on in town. He found everyone was gone to the tent in the courthouse lawn to hear the preacher tell the story of God's only Son. He had never heard of Jesus, precious Jesus, how he sets hearts at liberty through his great love. Ned took a seat near the back as the preacher told men what they lack. Because of sin, they're on the wrong side of the track. As he told of Jesus' love that takes men to heaven above, old Ned stood in his seat and said, I'll stand for Jesus. He'd never heard of Jesus, precious Jesus, how he sets hearts at liberty through his great love. Old Ned walked down the aisle. He had the biggest smile. He said, I know I've walked with Satan my last mile. Then with a tear in his eye and a smile on his face, to the people this is what I heard him testify. I had never heard of Jesus, precious Jesus, how he sets hearts at liberty through his great love, through his great love. And again, I got permission. Brother John said, I can go as long as I want. And none of you are allowed to leave. They bolted the doors. I love to preach. And I love to share God's Word because it is the only answer. I have the opportunity of teaching at a rehab for those with addictions every week. And my class for 16 years has been a journey through the Bible. And so that's what we do. And I want you to come this morning as we share this Heritage Sunday together to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. John 21, 14, 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out and got into the boat, But that night, they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples did not know it was Jesus. "Men," Jesus called to them, "you don't have any fish, do you?" I have to pause for a minute. That's a duh. "No," they answered. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat." Now, I have to think the Lord had a sense of humor there. Throw that over on the right side. Do you not think that they had already tried that? But the Lord is special, isn't He? He told them, "You'll find some." And so they did. And they were unable to haul in because of the large number of fish. Therefore, the disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer garment around him, for he was stripped, and plunged into the sea. But since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. "Bring me some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus told them. So Simon Peter got up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. "Come and have breakfast," Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask Him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. Father, take Your word now. Please use this instrument of clay to share Your word to these Your people. And we'll praise You in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. All of us, if you were to give a title for the message this morning, it's just simply hero worship. Hero worship. We have a lot of young people today that are making basketball players and music people their heroes. Some of them do not deserve that role because they're not heroes. They don't have any of the credentials for being a hero. I'm not just saying it's because I'm here today. One of my earliest mentors was Jimmy Jones. When I walked in that foyer and I saw his picture, it was like Jimmy could have walked out of that picture to me. And Jerry, I know you and I met in his office probably many times, gone over the day's activities, would drink coffee together, share together, pray together. And he taught me a lot of things. He taught me what it was to cast a vision and to fly with that vision. He taught me what it was to visit the elderly and the sick people, the homebound people. He taught me what it was to show compassion. He taught me what it was to have a sense of humor. But foremost, he is a hero to me today because he taught the Word of God. He told me that I could come in any time because I was a young preacher and use his library anytime I wanted to. Come in and take a book out and use it. He is a hero. And many of us say that he is a hero. He had the credentials for being a hero. Some have made Superman the hero. Zorro the hero. See, I'm going back in my time. I don't have all these modern ones because I don't care about them. I don't understand who they are. But Zorro and of course, Paul Cartwright on Bonanza were heroes. In fact, when I was about 13, I had a 10-gallon hat, like Hoss. You know? But the greatest hero of all time and eternity is Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that I was introduced to Jesus Christ at a young age, at age 9. And I've come to be able to serve Him. It's been an honor to represent my Savior and my Lord for these 42 years. And I have to say this. I wasn't going to say it, but I'm going to say it. Another one of my heroes is my wife, Faith. She deals with pain for the last 25 years. And she has been the sweet-spirited person that she is out in public at home. I admire her courage. I've wanted to pray for her healing, and she's merely said, pray for God's grace to be sufficient in getting me through each day. And that's how I pray. Thank you, Faith, for being alongside of me as we serve our Savior together. Praise God. So, heroes. But I want to draw your attention to some things concerning the matter of hero worship, and hopefully you're here today worshiping that one and only hero, Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice whom we unfortunately are prone to classify as heroes. You're going to have to now just under this. This is what's nice. You can't see how many I have going. You just have to write them down as you go, okay? But whom do we unfortunately put in that level of being a hero besides Jesus? It's possibly those who have acquired some realm of public attention. They were together with Simon Peter, the guy that had marks on his mouth because he stuck his foot in his mouth numerous times. Now, I know none of us do that, but he did. He would say things like, one thing he said, Jesus, I will never deny you. Jesus said, before the cock crows three times, you will. And he did. And he wept. But the other disciples looked up to Peter. Because of what fact? Well, he had gotten the notoriety. He was in the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. He was a part of that inner circle. Sometimes you and I make heroes of those who just have the public attention. And then there's other individuals who maybe possess ingenuity and a spirit of enthusiasm. My dad and I had a disagreement. One of them was this. He believed that Joe Louis was the greatest fighter of all time. I knew who was the greatest fighter of all time. His name was Muhammad Ali, or Cassius Clay as I knew him. And you know why he did it? Not because he was humble. He said he was the greatest. But he was one who had enthusiasm, didn't he? I'm going to float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. Well, Peter was one who had enthusiasm. Because, see, he comes up to his fellow disciples. They had made him this hero because of his public attention, but also because of enthusiasm. He didn't come up and say, I'm going fishing. I'm sure he came up and said, I've been doing this for years. I'm going fishing. And what did they say? We're going with you. Because of the enthusiasm. And there's people you'll follow because what? They have enthusiasm. I go fishing. But notice, if you will, another person that, or people we might make as heroes. It's those who can move or stir a crowd. They say unto him, we also go with you. He stirred them up, didn't he? They wanted to go fishing. You know, Brother John, I'm sure, and Brother Jerry, you know what it's like in college, and especially in preaching lab. You know, they want us preachers there to what? Stir up the other classmates, right? With our messages. My first preaching message, I stood like this, stoic as a preacher should, behind the pulpit. And I was as uncomfortable as could be. And my professor said to me, Ken, when you're around here on campus, I've observed you. You act like a man with ants in his pants. Don't be any different in the pulpit. So I'm not. It was my freedom. And we were actually taught in preaching lab how we can stir a crowd if we want to. You can. But if you just stir a crowd and give them nothing, no truth, there's nothing valuable there. Peter was going to take them fishing physically. Jesus had already said, I want to make you to be fishers of men. And they vacated that to go what? Physically fishing. Stirred up a crowd. Whom else might we make as a hero? Those who exhibit physical stamina. says Simon Peter went in and he drew the net to the land full of great fishes. In fact, 153 big ones. So he must have been a pretty good sized guy. Just like I hate these pictures of Jesus when he was on the earth. Skinny, thin, a wimp. My Jesus was not. He worked in his stepfather's carpenter shop, and I believe he had muscles on him. Don't you believe? Jim, you believe that with me, don't you? I believe when he walked into a crowd, people were going to stand up and take notice. But sometimes we just go for somebody because of the physical stamina. And that's not enough, is it? That's not quite enough. And then there are those that we might make as heroes because of the material assets or holdings that they might have. It said they entered into a ship that was owned, right? Christian, we're caught up in a world today that is so just circling around possessions. Things. Things that rust away, fade away, and can be taken away. No value in those things. When I die, I'm not taking anything with me. You know that? I've already told my children, Faith and I are going to spend your inheritance. I settled it. But you know what? Possessions are a big thing, aren't they? So these are some of the things that we might zero in on and say, that kind of person will be a hero to me. But when do you and I really yearn to search for and find a hero? When do we do it? I think sometimes we do it when there's enormous change in our life. Things are shaken up in our life. We look for a hero, don't we? It says here, after these things, this event that we see here recorded, after these things, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after these things, there was a change. My dad shared a lot of things with me. One of the things he shared with me was this, John. Getting old is not for wimps. Boy, have I learned that. How many of you have some rightus boys in your life? Arthur's the worst. How many of you rush into a room, excited about getting to that room, and when you get to the room, you don't know why you're in that room? Man, that's when you're getting old. I mean, I've gone into a room so enthusiastic about getting that room because I knew I had to do something in that room. When I got there, I said, what in the world am I here for? But you know what? We find change in our life, don't we? Change. I can't imagine where the years have gone. I was a young buck here in 1974. In fact, I was 23 years of age when I came here. Don't start the math, just forget it. But the years have gone by quick. And then notice another when as far as looking for a hero. It's when you're caught up in a period of pessimism. Any of you have those people in your life that are pessimists?
Now the glass is half full.
Instead of what? That's what it should be. They go,
the water is half empty in the glass.
And everything is that way. Pessimism. And there's times when you say, I need a hero. I need a fresh hero. Because we're living in the United States of America today, and I don't know about you. I'm not going to get political either, like the Sunday school teacher told us this morning. But I will tell you this, we're in a dangerous time. In my lifetime, I have never seen a presidential race that is so, I'll use this word, unique. And there's pessimism, isn't there? John said it good. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Boy, I hope he comes soon, John. But there's another when as to looking for a hero. It's in a climate of uncertainty. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. once before Jesus walked on the water, and they thought it was a what? Say it. A ghost. So here he's standing on the shore. Now imagine they didn't get their binoculars out or anything, but they're looking going, who is that? Who is it? They didn't know. They were uncertain about it. I have no idea what's going to happen until I get home September the 8th. But I know that as God shared in His Word to me this morning, I'm in His hand. I'm in His hand. You're in His hand. The hero that we should be worshiping, Jesus Christ, we are in His hand. And He is going to take care of us. He's our refuge and our strength. He's that ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. But notice also, we might seek out a hero in a moment of immediate challenge. Now, they were not able to draw it, the net, for the multitude of fishes. What a challenge. They didn't catch, they had no fish there on the boat because they didn't catch any all night. Now, I don't fish that long. I have fished. But if I don't catch anything in a half hour, I am done. I just simply say the fish aren't biting. And I'm out of here. It's kind of like when I'm playing golf, John. If I do a lot of slicing and I'm getting into the rough, it's time to go home. Because otherwise I'm going to bend the... Did you ever feel that way, John? You want to bend the clubs over your knee? But I'm not going to do it. So here's these... They were caught in a moment of challenge, weren't they? And yet, they found when they did what Jesus said, there was fish. 153 big ones. Boy, they had a fish fry that day, didn't they? Woo! But there's one last when you and I might say, I need some type of a hero. It's because of reaching some level of success. We need somebody around us to support us. Here it was 153 fish. And for all of them, there was yet not one little break in the net. Because Jesus took care of it, didn't He? Isn't that the way Jesus does for you and I? He is that one that we can depend on. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. That brings me to the final area I want you to see with me as far as hero worship is concerned. I want you to see what qualities constitute a hero and one that we can worship. The first one is this. It's somebody, I believe, that has the property of being accessible. Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples. Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Three people said amen. Have you seen Jesus? Yes. If you haven't seen Jesus, you better do something about it. I've seen Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. In the Greek text, the word for look there is gaze intently upon Him. I've seen my Jesus. I've not seen Him with physical eyes, but I've seen Him through spiritual eyes. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is that one who has changed my life. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I am crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I see Jesus because He's accessible to me 24/7. He's accessible. Another credential is an ensuring hope within a quite hopeless situation. It says they cast the net on the right side of the ship and you will find. How do you think those disciples that went fishing with Peter felt that day? All night they were out there. And now Jesus says, throw it on the right side, not the left, not in the... Throw it on the right side and you'll find fish. It has been hopeless all night. Are you here today hopeless? If you and I are concerned about the election in November, we probably have a spirit of hopelessness, don't we? But I know He is my hope. Daniel 2:20 and 21 says that in regards to seasons and times, He takes care of that. But He also says this, He establishes kings and He removes kings. Who? Him, my hero, Jesus. The hero of Jimmy. Hero of John. The hero of hopefully all of us today. He is our hope. That's a good credential, isn't it? The third one is one who leaves a personal impact and influence on your life. I love these words. John the Apostle said to Peter, "It is the Lord! It is the Lord!" Have you observed the Lord in your life, crossing your path, guarding you from things, removing you from things, putting things into your life? Listen, my car, our car, needed $1,300 worth of work done on it. The rack-pinning steering had gone, and the joints had gone, and the garage man that I've worked with since 2009, he said, "Ken, I wouldn't take that car on this trip unless you get that fixed." Now, I don't know about you. I'm the kind of Christian that I'll try to take care of things myself if I can. And other times I would just say, get that credit card out, flip it down there, and put the $1,300 on it. That'll take care of the problem. My credit card right now is going, ah! So I knew that wasn't an option. And I knew Faith didn't have $1,300 laying around the house, because if she did, I would have it. And I didn't have $1,300 laying around. I was in a pickle. That's right, the Lord's in control. So I said, "Lord, this is your problem." Boy, when we finally, isn't it neat when you catch that vision? This is not my problem, it's the Lord's. Because see, it says in Philippians, "My God shall supply all your need." And in the work that we do, we need a car. It's a need. All right, God, it's in your hands. We sent out a thing to our supporters telling them about our need. And we're waiting. Lord, you know what time it is. It's July. We leave in August. Don't have any money. And one of our young supporters that I taught Sunday school to him, he called Faith and I up, and he's now in Washington, D.C. And you know what he said? "I read about your need," and he said, "I want to help contribute to it, so I'm going to send you a check for $300. That's $300. Thank you, Jesus. And then the Lord said, "You're not getting out of that easy, Ken. I was asked to fill the pulpit for a preacher." Boom. Some more money. And then God had me just last week finish up a revival with another church, and God blessed. And then God gave an anonymous donor. If you're here, anonymous, thank you. But an anonymous donor sent $600. I tallied it up, and guess what I had, John? 1,300 smackaroos. It was neat to go down there and pay for it. Christian, God is the same God, isn't He? He's a God that supplies our need. That's another credential here. Look at it. Supplying our needs. Jesus then said, "Come and take bread," and He gave them the fish as well. Does Jesus supply for you, Christian? Do you trust Him, or are you like me? When we sometimes say, "I'll take care of that. I'll figure it out somehow. I'll work it up somehow." God doesn't need your assistance. He needs your cooperation. He needs your submission to Him. And watch Him work. I know you love to hear these words, but I'm not quite done. But I'm going to say the last quality is creating a renewed confidence. This is now the third time that Jesus showed Himself after He had been risen from the dead. Third time. I'll tell you right now, Jesus gave definite proof, I'm not dead, I'm alive. I've never seen Jesus alive yet in person. But brethren, I am looking forward to the day of going to the throne room in heaven and seeing my Jesus with His nail-scarred hands and seeing the side. And I don't have to be as Thomas. I don't have to put my fingers in the nail prints. I don't have to put my hand in His side. I'll know it's Jesus. And when I get to see my Jesus, I plan on falling down on my knees before Him and saying to my Jesus, "You're all I've ever needed. You're all I've ever wanted." Just like the psalmist David, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Is He your hero this morning? Is He the one that you focus on? Is He the one that is the difference in your life? He's the one that makes life worth living. He has to be. And on Heritage Sunday for Johnson Chapel Baptist Church, we need all of us to be on the same page. We need a Jesus who is real. Faith and I, back in one of our churches, had a lady that criticized Faith and I and said that we were arrogant. I don't want to be called arrogant. Said we were arrogant, and Faith said, "Why would you say that I am and my husband are arrogant?" And here's what she said. "Because you have the audacity to believe that God speaks to you." I'm telling you right now, if God doesn't speak to you, you don't know who He is. Because He speaks to me. Does He speak to you? He speaks to me. Every day in His Word, I spend time as He speaks to me. Not just to prepare a message. I want to hear from Him personally. Tell me something for me today. And He does that. On September 11th, Lieutenant Colonel Brian Birdwell had just stepped into the Pentagon hallway when the fireball from the hijacked plane hit him. After recovering from the initial shock, Birdwell realized he was on fire. And he actually said, "Jesus, I'm coming to see you." When the doctors finally attended him at Washington Burn Center, they found second and third degree burns over 40% of Birdwell's body. In order to save him, they performed numerous skin graft operations. President George W. and the First Lady visited the Burn Center on September the 13th. Among those that they visited was Lieutenant Colonel Birdwell. Laura Bush went into Brian's room and spoke to him for about a minute. Then she turned to Brian's wife, Mel, who had been at the hospital for about 2.5 days. She was, needless to say, dirty, grimy, and wore a blood-stained shirt. Nevertheless, Laura hugged her for what Mel would describe later as an eternity, just as if Mel was a member of her own family. And then Laura told Brian and Mel, "There is someone else here that is eager to see you." The president walked in, standing beside Brian's bedside. The president took Lieutenant Colonel Birdwell, told him that, "We're proud of you. You are a real hero." And after he said that, the president saluted Brian. Brian slowly began to return the salute to his commander-in-chief, took him 15 to 20 seconds to get his hand up to his head because of his bandaged arms. And yet during this, President Bush never moved. He only dropped his salute after Lieutenant Colonel Birdwell finished his. Birdwell is still living. He has a renewed purpose. In fact, he stated this, and I quote, "I'm a walking miracle. Christ got me out of the fire. In Him not taking me, that merely means I have a mission to complete. He'll tell me what it is in due time." I have more years of ministry behind me than Ken Grubb has in front of me. And Jesus is still going to be my hero no matter what. I don't know how many of you like a variety of music, but I do. And one of the groups I like to hear is the Oak Ridge Boys. Some of you can disagree with me, be wrong the rest of your life, but you can disagree with me. But the Oak Ridge Boys sang a song that has left an impact on my life. And it has this to say, the importance of us leaving a legacy to those behind us. Jimmy has left a legacy behind him. Listen to these words. Did I make a difference in somebody's life? What hurts? Did I heal? What wrongs did I right? Did I raise my voice in defense of the truth? Did I lend my hand to the destitute? When Ken Grubb's race is run, when Ken Grubb's song has been sung, well, I have to wonder, did I make a difference? Certainly the Lord Jesus wants to use you and me to bring others to a place of worshiping Him, the hero of all time. But if I may say it this way, to also always put Jesus in the spotlight for time and eternity. One of our missionary ladies, she served in Spain for 35 years. Her name is Ann Carmen. She lives in Lake City, Florida. And at our last retreat this past February, she said, when I was doing one of our lectures, she said, "Ken, before you begin this lecture, can I share something with everybody?" I said, "Sure." And what do you say to, she's 87 years old, still serving the Lord. She's still teaching teacher training for our mission. And she still works in a Spanish-speaking church where she lives. And she shared this, and it's in the front of my Bible. And it simply says this, "I am a chosen representative of the living God. And I'm on assignment to make Him visible to all about me." He's our hero. Make Him visible wherever you go, whatever you do. Make a difference for Jesus, not for yourself. Make a difference for Him. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what it's about. Whether it's Heritage Sunday or Monday morning, make a difference. A heritage. I have 2 children and 9 grandchildren. I don't want them to think of me just as getting to be an old man. I want my children and my grandchildren to say, "Dad, Papa, you made a difference in my life." That's all is needed. But making a difference for Jesus is what counts. Isn't that where it's at? That's what you and I have to remember. Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, thank you so much for sending your lovely Son, Jesus, to this earth to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Thank you, O Lord Jesus, that you are our hero. Lord, if you see fit, cause us in this lifetime, this temporal life, to make a difference in the lives of other people, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. We're yours. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, and we'll praise you in the victorious name of Jesus. Amen.